Please turn with me, if you're not there already, to 1 Kings chapter 10. Why do we share the gospel with unsaved people? Or if you don't, why should you share the gospel with unsaved people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ? If I were to ask you all to write down your answer and turn it in anonymously, I imagine the majority of the answers would be because if we don't, people will perish without knowing the Lord, and they'll spend an eternity in hell, separated from Him. That's a good answer. And I think that stems from your love for people, and I commend you for thinking so compassionately if that would be your answer. But I don't think that that is the ultimate reason why we share the gospel. Because that answer ends with people being the main reason why we share the gospel. Right? We share the gospel because we love people, and we don't want them to spend an eternity separated from God or in hell. But the ultimate answer needs to involve God Himself. And so the ultimate reason that we share the gospel with anybody is that God would receive glory for saving another person. Every time a person is saved, God receives glory from that person and from all the angels in heaven, and hopefully from every believer who hears that good news, that another person has trusted Him. Another knee shall bow, another tongue shall confess the name of Jesus Christ as Savior to the glory of God the Father and to Christ's exaltation. That's why we share the gospel. One day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, but some of them will be doing it against their will. And we share the gospel. We want people to trust the Lord so that He has more eager, willing worshipers. Can I have an amen to that if you agree? God's glory is the reason that we share the gospel. We want Him to be exalted. And in our passage this morning, we're going to see this truth played out. And this may not be the passage you expect for such a theme. But here's what the truth we're going to see played out today is that God transforms His people in order to manifest His glory to the world. In order that we would see God's glory, He saves people and He transforms them and He characterizes them so that they are like Him and they appear different from the rest of the world. God's will is that you would be saved and that you would be transformed so that you would stand out from the rest of the world. Not so that you would get glory, but that He would. So let's look at this passage together. I'm going to have us go through and just understand the story first, and then we'll kind of go back through on a second round, and we'll hit the interpretation and the application. Okay, so we'll be going through this a couple times. And I think the best way for us to understand the chapter is really just look at it as it unfolds, and I'll just kind of give us a running commentary as we go. Then we'll go back and understand it. So let's look at the first three verses of 1 Kings chapter 10. So last call, if you're in 1 Chronicles, you're in the wrong book. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 10. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. Okay, first of all, we have this woman that we've never heard of elsewhere in Scripture, the Queen of Sheba. Apparently, she is a pretty noteworthy person, at least at her time. People would have known who she was. Where is Sheba? Bible scholars are almost unanimous that this is the very southern end of the Arabian Peninsula, in the country we call Yemen today. She traveled between 1,000 and 1,200 miles. When we heard the Lord Jesus in our scripture reading just a few minutes ago, the Lord Jesus saying that the Queen of the South came from the ends of the earth, He was speaking literally. This is the edge of the known world at that time. This is the edge of the Asian continent. She came 1,200 miles, perhaps, in order to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And she's filthy rich. She brings all of these camels laden with treasures, spices, gold, precious stones. She's got rubies, she's got diamonds, and she is displaying her grandeur as they make this train of camels through the desert. Why has she come all of this way and made such a difficult journey? I mean, this is across desert, right? She's heard something about this man, that he has wisdom that no one has seen before. He stands out head and shoulders above the rest. We're told in another chapter that it names all of the great wise men of his time and all of the names that they would have been aware of. One of them is Ethan the Ezrahite. We have a psalm, Psalm 89. It's one of my favorites. It's written by Ethan the Ezrahite. It says his wisdom exceeds that of Ethan and of the other Ezrahite, Heman. There is no one on earth who is so as intelligent or as wise as Solomon. The only person that has been as intelligent as Solomon, actually more so, much more so, is the Lord Jesus himself. Einstein, moron. Right? Stephen Hawking, idiot, right? Solomon is the most intelligent person aside from the Lord Jesus himself, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The most intelligent person to ever live. And she's heard about this, but she's heard about this and she wants to see this for her own self. But what has she heard about his fame? It says, concerning the name of the Lord. Everything about Solomon's wisdom is connected to God himself. And she wants to see for herself what it is about this God who has made this man so wise. Because surely people are exaggerating, but she at least has a heart that's open to the possibility that there is something that she has not yet received. Otherwise, she wouldn't travel that far, right? So she has a seeking heart. Now, the queen's visit progresses from just grilling him with these questions. Perhaps this is an exchange of riddles. Apparently, this was pretty common when there would be state visits. State visits were not common, but when there were state visits like this that would go on, the royalty would be known for kind of quizzing each other with riddles to see who was more intelligent and if they're on the same level intellectually. And he answers all of her questions, no problem. There's nothing that he couldn't explain. Read verses 4 and 5 with me. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. So she goes from beholding Solomon's wisdom to seeing his majesty reflected in his wealth. And it turns out he is far wealthier than she is. She made a good show of it crossing the desert, but it says at the end there was no spirit left in her, or the same Hebrew word that's translated spirit can also mean breath or wind. So we could say she's just out of breath, but really the idea is she is absolutely overwhelmed. She couldn't come back at him with any more questions. Now, the important thing that we understand here, though, is that this wealth, it's not just wealth for the sake of wealth. Okay, I want you to think of the apostolic era, or the days of Elijah and Elisha, right? Even among biblical times, those are times that stand out as where something supernatural, something unusual is going on, right? If you read through the Bible, there are not miracles taking place on not even close to every page, right? But in the era of the apostles, the era of Elijah and Elisha, occasionally you have some other miracles, but you know, Isaiah didn't perform any miracles. Daniel didn't perform any miracles other than interpreting dreams, right? We don't see a lot of that stuff. Those eras are special times for God's people. Well, we have it not so much with miracles, but with another supernatural thing going on in the era of Solomon. So this is not normative for the church today, okay? So please don't accuse me of health and wealth prosperity preaching, right? But what the Lord is doing here with Solomon's wealth, this is a supernatural wealth that has been generated by Solomon's supernatural wisdom. God is the source of this wealth, and he's the source of the wisdom that enabled him to gather that wealth. Later on in a little bit, it's going to talk about his business dealings, that he has a business arrangement with another king, his name's Hiram, and they're bringing in this obscene amount of money every 3 years, obscene amount of gold and precious wood and different things. And the Lord is supernaturally blessing the nation of Israel to show that this is his stamp, that Israel stands out among the nations as this especially wise nation. And she is just overwhelmed by that. I'm going to say more on that in a moment. Now, in verses 6 through 9, she gives this great, great statement of what the Lord is doing. It says, verse 6, "Then she said to the king, 'It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom.'" We kind of get a sense that I figured they were exaggerating. I didn't think that it would be this awesome. "However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." I could never have imagined, she's saying, how wealthy you are and how wise you are. "Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Now we're gonna unpack this properly as we do our second sweep through. But I want us to recognize that she is praising how wise Solomon is, but she takes it right to the Lord, right? "Blessed be the Lord who has given you this wisdom." The reason that he's given you this wisdom is so that you would establish justice and righteousness for the people of Israel, because God has loved those people forever, is what she's saying. Now let's hit the pause button here, and let's jump down to the end of this section and then the next section. So verse 13, it says, "Now King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants." Now, we start the next section of the story here. We have great lists of gold and wealth, and we're not going to hit all of this, but we're going to look at some of this. Verse 14, "The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold." We're talking 25 tons of gold every year. We've got a throne of ivory. It's overlaid with gold, and then it even has these big steps leading up. So imagine this pulpit here, if it was expanded on, and the stage that has these steps, that was all part of one big structure, and I believe it says six steps, not four. So even bigger. All one big chair made out of ivory, covered in gold, right? This is ostentatious. This is over the top, because God is setting his seal on, yes, this is the nation, these are the people that are meant to bring my communication, my word to the entire world. The Queen of Sheba crosses the desert, right? And she connects all of this wealth to Solomon's wisdom. Then we have all of this description of all of this ridiculous wealth that's coming in. It says in verse 22, "Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys." They've even got the ability to do zoos. You know, that's not just a modern invention. And it says, "So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules, at a set rate year by year." What is the point of all of this, okay? Solomon gets a bad rap, and you may be wanting me to now preach against materialism. I'm not going to do that. And the reason for that is that the narrator here, who is guided by the Spirit of God, there is no error here, never says one bad thing about all of this material wealth. Look at the tone here. Everything is intended to say how amazing, what a great blessing of God is on the kingdom. You know, look at verse 21 with me. It says, "All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon," that's palace, "were pure gold. Not one was silver, because this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Later on in the chapter, it says that silver was as common as stone, as common as just a common pebble. Can you sense this sense of awe that even the narrator who's writing scripture has about Solomon? There's no disapproval here. If you want to see the disapproval about Solomon, that comes in chapter 11, but we're not in chapter 11. We're in chapter 10. There is no negative here on King Solomon. What God is doing here, for a brief moment in time, sadly, it's a brief moment in time, we have Israel fulfilling its purpose. Okay, I want you to think back to the promise that God made to Abraham. Okay, there's a lot to it. There's a land promise. They're in the land, right? And there was a people promise that he would proliferate, have all of these heirs, and he has done that. They're a whole nation now. But he also says, I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And here we have people blessing Solomon, giving him all of these gifts, right? Solomon's name has been made great. Think of what God said to the people of Israel in Exodus 19. When right before he gave them the Ten Commandments, when God is speaking to them from the mountain and an audible voice comes from heaven, I hope you're not bored. This is amazing stuff. I hope you're not bored here. God's voice comes from heaven and says, you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. He says, for all the earth is mine. That's important. All the earth is mine. You belong to God, whether you've submitted your heart to him or not. All the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What is he saying? My goal is that the entire world would come to know me, and I'm going to use you, my special treasure, as my kingdom of priests. What do priests do? Well, they offer sacrifices. What is the purpose of the sacrifices? In order to take sinful people and bring them to a holy God. The purpose of this kingdom is to reach out to the sinful nations, and they're sinful people themselves. But these sinful people have been sanctified. They've been set apart. They are to look different from the rest of the world, and they are to draw all of the nations of the earth in. Well, how does God do that? He sets his seal upon his people by making this magnificent city of Jerusalem full of untold wealth. There's not a city on earth like it even today. All of these precious stones, if you can imagine walking around, there's so much silver, it's boring to your eyes. Right, doesn't that sound familiar a little bit? Can you think what I'm thinking ahead to? The very last chapters of the Bible, right? Gold is going to be so common, we're going to walk on it in the New Jerusalem. You see what this is pointing ahead to? This, Solomon's kingdom is a taste ahead to the reign of King Jesus. King Solomon himself stands in for King Jesus. When Jesus said, there's a greater than Solomon here, he was talking about this connection here. You can imagine that his opponents did not like that. He is claiming to be the great prophesied messianic king. Now, what's also interesting about that chapter in Matthew is that earlier in the chapter, you have the Lord pointing to the temple, and he's saying one greater than the temple is here. Well, what is the temple known for? That's the priestly ministry, right? That's where the sacrifices take place. And he's the greater priest. Then he goes on, we saw it in our scripture reading this morning, before he talked about the Queen of Sheba, he talked about the prophet Jonah. And he is one greater than Jonah. So he's the great prophet. And now he says he's the great king. And when you see Solomon here, you should be thinking ahead to Christ. This is the Lord Jesus being foretold. One day, all the nations of the earth will come and praise the Lord Jesus in his glorious kingdom. And Solomon's kingdom will pale in comparison to the beauty there. What we see here today is a foretaste of that. This is not the most ethnically diverse church on the planet, but there's some diversity here, right? That is a foretaste of all the nations and tribes and tongues and ethnicities that will be gathered together in heaven. There's a lot of talk today about racial diversity, right? And racial tension, and it's so sad that this is going on. God's goal is that one day there will be people from every race represented in heaven. It will be a beautiful, multicolored, multicultural heaven. It will not be whitewashed. We look forward to that day. And here we have all of these different nationalities. It doesn't list all of them, but we've got Arabs, right, coming from Sheba. Can you imagine? There will be a great contingency of what is right now really the Islamic world in heaven praising the Lord. Now, we know of Solomon's dealings from earlier chapters and this one. They're sending ships all over the known world, right? They haven't found the Americas and Australia yet, but they're going out to Spain. They're bringing in wood or different products from Tarshish. They're going to Europe. This is a multicultural city, Jerusalem, as all of these people flock here to hear his wisdom, okay? God sets his people apart by making them wise. You and I should think differently from the rest of the world. Let's think, I just mentioned the racial issues we're seeing, right? Let's not just parrot the party lines we find on Fox News or on NBC News. Let's think biblically through these things. Let's stand out differently from the rest of this world. Let's not sound like the polls that we get on from the pundits, right? Let's think biblically. Let's stand out. Your wisdom that comes from God himself should characterize you so that the world listens to you and they are drawn to Christ. Many will reject you. That's okay. But God has tasked you with this responsibility. Now, Israel was to be a magnet that draws in, right? But the Lord Jesus sent us out. So there is a difference. But we should be characterized by these same things that God's people were characterized by in the days of Solomon. And that's the story as it appears. Can we loop back through now and examine it? We'll examine it first from the standpoint of the queen, then the king, and then God himself. So let's go back to verses 6 through 9. The queen has tested King Solomon's wisdom. She's taken a tour of the palace in the city. She sees that he has an unbelievable amount of intelligence and wealth and wisdom. It's one thing to be smart. It's another thing to know how to use that smarts, right? And that's what wisdom is. She doesn't fawn all over him like he's a cheap Hollywood celebrity, right? She's not falling at his feet like some people do with Kanye West. She's praising the Lord your God. The Lord has loved Israel forever. And Solomon took his set-apartedness and made sure that everyone understood that this glory, this wisdom comes from God himself. And this pagan queen recognizes that there's a supernatural element at work. People aren't just this wise and this rich. It just doesn't work that way. And Israel's a little kingdom. Yes, the Lord has placed them so that all of these trade routes come right through and all the nations should see them. And sadly, through so much of their history, they don't cling on to this glory of Solomon. They don't continue to walk in the book of Proverbs or the book of Ecclesiastes or the book of Song of Solomon. They don't walk in that wisdom. Neither does Solomon himself. He departs from it. So you can be very intelligent. You can be very wise, and your heart can still go astray. You and I still, even if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have that capacity to wander. 2 weeks ago, we sang Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Right? That's one of my favorite songs. I think it's one of the best hymns to help us start our worship, because we're actually asking, Fountain of Every Blessing, that's God, would you please tune my heart, enable me to sing your grace? But then what do we sing? Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. So we say, we ask him to bind our wandering hearts like a fetter, right? What's a fetter? It's a chain. Chain my heart to you. I don't want full liberty. I don't want freedom. I want to be chained to you. And we say, take my heart and seal it for your courts above. I don't want to wander away from you now that I don't get to enjoy being in your presence. I don't get to enjoy being in your kingdom, the New Jerusalem. Now, your default setting is not to be a member of this kingdom. Your default setting is to be a rebel from this king. And if you have not submitted to the wisdom of Christ, you realize the wisdom of God is that he was able to put an end to death by using it. Why do the Jews reject, even today, why do Jewish people reject the Lord Jesus as the Messiah? Because how can a dead Messiah be a Messiah at all? And God in his wisdom confounded their expectation. And he used the death of the Messiah to kill death. It's amazing. It's otherworldly wisdom that did this. Through the resurrection of Christ, that's the only place we have hope. His death atoned for my sins and your sins and the sins of the world, that anyone who trusts him and trusts in that atoning death would be cleansed of their sin. But that only works if we believe that he's really risen from the dead and he's put an end to the reign of death, right? Otherwise, his death's for nothing. The resurrection of Christ confounds. It's God's great wisdom that confounds the world. And it's this wisdom that should characterize his people. That's what makes Solomon stand out. That's how a queen received word of this wisdom 1,000 miles away. Yeah, it wasn't broadcast on the internet. There were no newspapers. She didn't get the live feed from CNN. This was word of mouth getting all the way there. And once she got there, she figured there had to be some exaggerations, but there's enough there to make her want to go see it for herself, right? And then she gets there and sees that it's even better than was reported. That should be our experience of Christ. He's transforming you if you've trusted in him, if you've been raised to new life with the resurrected Christ. He transforms us. If there's no transformation in you at all from when you supposedly trusted the Lord, then I would search deep and see if you've really trusted him. And don't just search your heart, search the scripture. There should be a transformation in you. And when people see you, they should say, wow, there's something different about this God that I'm told transformed this person. And then when they come to know the Lord Jesus himself, they say, whoa, only the half of it was reported me, like the queen said. She sees Solomon, you're even more magnificent, your wisdom, the wisdom of the Lord, the wealth, it's greater than I could have ever imagined. That's what it should be like when people see your testimony and you tell them about Christ. They should be in awe. And then when they come to him themselves, your secondhand report just paled in comparison with how glorious he is and how powerful he is to give them freedom from their sin. Don't turn from this wisdom like the people of Israel did. If only they'd have continued to walk in that wisdom and read Proverbs every morning. Do you do that thing where you read a chapter of Proverbs every day for the day of the month? There's 31 chapters, so in a month of 31 days, you just, I missed my reading yesterday, but what's today? Well, today's the 21st, so read Proverbs 21 today. And tomorrow, read Proverbs 22. And if you miss a day and it's the 28th, well, read chapter 28. If only they'd have done that and lived by it, more of the world would have seen his glory. Instead, they had to be carried into captivity for their disobedience. You and I aren't any different from that. Continue to walk in the wisdom given to you in Christ, because his way, he is the way, the truth, and the life, right? And his way is better than your own way. And until you repent of that, you turn from your way to his way, you are separate from him. You are distant from him. You are not a member of his kingdom. That's the queen's standpoint. What we also need to remember is, from Solomon's standpoint, is that, well, really, this is from God's standpoint, is that God has fulfilled his promise to Solomon. You're probably familiar with chapter 3, where God appears to Solomon, and he says, ask me anything you want. And instead of asking for the death of his enemies, instead of asking for riches or for long life, he says, I want to be wise that I can serve your people right. And what God says, all right, I promise I'm giving you greater wisdom than anyone has had before or will have after you. Of course, God himself being the exception, right? So we can understand that the Lord Jesus, who is God incarnate, has greater wisdom than him. But like I said, Einstein, moron compared to him. God is proving that here. He also said, I'll give you great riches. You didn't ask for it, but because I'm pleased with your request, I'm going to give you great riches as well. And now we see God's promise being fulfilled. Why is this important? Because God keeps his promises. God is faithful. And Solomon here then stands in for Jesus Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, according to Colossians chapter 2. Now, before you and I I'm sorry, I'm about to skip over Solomon. Sorry about that. That's from God's, that's God's perspective, Solomon's perspective. Okay, so already really, really said this, but Solomon points us to Christ. And when we see the nations flocking to Jerusalem, that should be our goal now. We are going to the nations. You know, do you know of a people group perhaps that's relocated to the upstate? You know, there are refugees from different places, right? That's an opportunity for the church to go and reach them with the gospel. We don't even have to go far. You don't have to go to Syria. Syria will come to us, right? Let's have a passion for, I mean, go and meet your own neighbors as well. But let's see the whole world coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're not going to find a more glorious or a more noble future for humanity than in Christ himself. It's his rule that is going to make the difference. He's going to have a more booming economy than anything that Donald Trump can do for us. And if you will submit yourself today to the rule of King Jesus before he establishes his visible kingdom on earth, right? He's reigning now from heaven. Make him your king now, and you'll participate in that visible rule on earth. You'll find he doesn't restrict you when you submit yourself and chain your heart to his hand. He actually gives you more dignity. He raises you up. He gives you freedom to be the person he created you to be. Okay, now before we can partake of the glory of Christ's kingdom then, the Lord Jesus has to raise us to new life. We have to be reconciled to God. You submit yourself to Christ. You confess your sin. You admit that your way doesn't work, that you are wrong, and that all of the pleasures that you've found in things other than him, even if they're not sinful things in themselves, that you've been going after those things rather than him. You submit your heart to him. How can you be saved if you don't admit that you're wrong and that you're a sinner? And I don't just mean in the abstract. We need to examine our hearts for the nitty-gritty details. Some of us have heard the message so long, we know that we're a sinner. And we say, yep, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I know that I'm not equal with God, and therefore I trust Jesus. And I move on. But do you recognize that you were wrong when you said what you said this week? When you acted in the flesh? I mean, are you ever actually wrong? You recognize that your way is not the right way. It's not Christ's way. You need to repent. I'm not saying that you if you forget to confess a particular sin or two to the Lord, that he's not going to forgive you. But you have to recognize you're wrong in the details and not just macroscopically. We need to confess our sins to one another. Look at how the queen responded to Solomon. She came to see whether this wisdom was real that she'd heard, and then she submitted to it. She beheld the king's glory. It overwhelmed her. There was no more spirit in her. She was out of breath. She stopped fighting. She stopped trying to make it work her own way. All of the wealth she'd brought through the desert, she's willing to just give it up to King Solomon because he's greater. And you and I have to submit to that wisdom that put an end to death. She worshiped the king's royal majesty. You and I need to give glory to the King of Heaven. She gave sacrificially to him, not in order to be accepted, but because she recognized that he was greater. When we give to the Lord, we don't give grudgingly, we don't do it because, God won't keep me saved if I don't at least give him a few dollars of my paycheck every other week, right? No, we give to him because we recognize it belongs to him anyway. And that if I should happen to accidentally give him too much, he'll give me even more. And he'll take care of me because he's promised to. And I know he's faithful. He has to keep his promise because that's who he is. And she recognizes that Solomon's wisdom, which she knows came from the Lord, is greater than any of her earthly treasure. Do you recognize that? The gift that Christ gives you is greater than any earthly treasure that you possess. Finally, she went away with greater gifts than she gave to him. And finally, recognize that God, who is infinitely wise, knows how to handle your circumstances better than you do. Would you have him plan your life differently than it's gone? Would you prefer that he just hadn't had the COVID crisis hit Greenville? I know I'd prefer that. In my flesh, I'd prefer that. Trust that God's wisdom is better than yours. He knows how to handle this world better than you do. And what God has done in Solomon's day, and he's showing us this now, is that there were a lot of false gods in Solomon's day. There still are today. Every country, every little fiefdom had their own little godling. And they were either complete works of fiction or they were demons. You know, there was something supernatural going on, but it wasn't God. They were demons masquerading as gods. And God is showing by his wisdom and his wealth and just the sheer differentness of his people, because they walk in God's law, right? They are living differently because God commanded them to do so. So they followed his law. They obeyed his commandments. He's showing that he's the only true God. He's the only source of life. So we recognize our circumstances are directed by an infinitely wise God. He's far wiser than we could even understand. And we bring terrible sorrow into our lives, or just perplexing problems and difficulties. Will you trust that although you can't make sense of it, that he knows what he's doing, and that he will work good out of it if you will trust him and obey him? You don't have to understand what he's doing. I think that's the misunderstanding of many people who are close to the kingdom of God, but they won't quite come because they don't fully understand. They don't understand, for instance, that there's a triune God, that there are three persons but one God, one entity. And until I can get my mind around it, they'll say, I can't believe it. But see, that's not faith. Faith is that I trust in God. I exercise that faith when I don't have all the answers and I don't understand. And I'm saying to you, you may not understand why these sorrows are in your life, and you know that God's sovereign and that he has the ability to do differently, so then why won't he, right? You don't have to understand. You just have to trust him and trust that it'll be better than if you had gotten your say. In the end, it will be better. It will be more beautiful than you and I could possibly have done if we'd had control of the reins, because he is wise enough to do so. He is wise enough to do so. He is the immortal, invisible, only wise God. Let's praise him now. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you that we don't have to lean on our own understanding. We can lean on yours. Help us to walk in the wisdom of Christ today. Help us to be characterized by wisdom that comes from above, that is not of this world. When we would go our own way, chain our hearts to your scripture, take our minds back there, renew our minds, so that we would live not according to our own way, but your way. Not the practical problem solving that'll work in the short term. Lord, help us to be willing to actually do things that by being loyal to you, it might hurt us, might even lose a job. But your glory, your wisdom will be seen in the world. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.